Jeremiah chapter 38. Our subject this morning, God's warning to the world and the individual. Now, this portion of the Word of God is a tremendous chapter, and I have found in it these doctrines that are set forth. And so I challenge you, if you go home sometime and read them. First of all, there's a picture of the gospel. Secondly, there's a picture of particular redemption. Thirdly, there's a picture of the total depravity of man. Fourth, there's a picture of God's Holy Spirit conviction. Fifth, there's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sixth, we find there's also a picture of the Christian life. And then last of all, there's the world conditions. And then finally, there's a picture of procrastination. Now all these doctrines are found in this portion of the Word of God. And I challenge you. You see if you can find them when you go back and read it. But now for a few moments this morning, I want to share with you God's warning to the world and to the individual. Jeremiah chapter 38, beginning with verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and on the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then they took Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and he was let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Now that's all there's to it. The story is this. Jeremiah was in the dungeon. Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian asked the king for deliverance. The king delivered Jeremiah, and that was it. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. In our lesson today, we're going to show you, first of all, God's message to the world today. Then secondly, we're going to show you the traumatic experience in redemption. Now remember one thing. Salvation is not walking an aisle. Salvation is not being baptized. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf. Salvation is not simply uttering a prayer. But salvation is an experience between the individual and the Lord God of heaven. Nobody can equal it, and I should say nobody can surpass it, and nobody can deny it when it takes place, because it's the greatest thing that can ever take place in the heart and life of an individual. Now, what am I talking about? Well, today salvation has become a simple acceptance to a simple truth. Beloved, that's not salvation. Salvation is an experience between the individual and the Lord God of heaven, and I'll make no bones about it. It is a traumatic experience. It happens one time and one time only, and the results are eternal. Now, I hope you'll follow along with me as we look today at the Word of God. As we see this morning, God's message to the world today. Now, here you have the situation. Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Zedekiah and the army were inside the city, and the city was facing starvation. Jeremiah was in that city also, and Jeremiah was giving a message to those people, and this is what he said. Now, if you'll surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, you'll save your life and the city. If you don't surrender, you will perish, and the city also will be burned with fire. Here's the lesson today for our learning. Number one, God's message to the world today is repent or perish. Now, God doesn't ask an individual to repent. He commands an individual to repent. And every individual, I don't care who they are, religious or otherwise, has to repent before God or else he'll die and go to hell. Now, I'm dogmatic about it, and for the times that I've been coming here, I've mentioned it before, I was a Baptist preacher for 8 years before God ever saved me. Now, someone might say, how in the world can that be? Well, all you got to do is go back and read Acts chapter 9, and you'll find out that the Apostle Paul was in the same condition. Paul was just as religious as he could be, and I was telling some of the folks last night what was happening when I was in Bible school and everything like that, but I didn't know the Lord. But what happened was this. God brought me through Bible school, taught me some of these things, and then he put me in the pastorate, and I pastored three Baptist churches before I got converted. One of them, I lasted only 8 months. Now, you can think on that. One of them, only 8 months. The other one, 5 years. The third one, 2 years. And then when I got converted, they fired me. They didn't want a Baptist preacher that was converted to preach to them. All right, when the Lord gave me the next church, I pastored that same church for 35 years. So I know what it is. And we find God's message today is what? Repent or perish. Now, Jeremiah was in that city, and we find out what happened was this. Jeremiah was telling them point blank, there's only one way for you to be saved, and that is it. You've got to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, how come? Now, you listen. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant to take care of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar, listen now, Nebuchadnezzar was the individual that the people in Jerusalem had to trust. And so Nebuchadnezzar here was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people today in this world, they've got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've got to repent. And we find what happened is this. They didn't want to do it in those days. The same thing is true at this present hour. The second thing is this. They were told to repent or perish. And when Jeremiah preached that message, this is what they said. You're preaching treason. Well, when anybody is preaching any other message except the true gospel, they are also preaching treason. And we find there's a lot of that going on at this present hour. Now, why do I tell you this? Because, are you listening? With regard to Jeremiah and the city of Jerusalem, there was no one else that could save them. That was Nebuchadnezzar. With regard to the day, there's no one else that can save an individual, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And people today don't want to hear that, but it's still the same. And when we preach that, we become politically incorrect. But I'd rather be politically incorrect and correct with God than politically correct and incorrect with God. How about you? Then we find the second thing is this. Listen carefully now. There was a time limited for each one. Nebuchadnezzar was bound and determined to conquer that city. All right? What time did they have with regard to Jeremiah? Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 39, and you'll see what it says in verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Now listen. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 14th month, in the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. In other words, they had 2 years to repent. They didn't do it. All right? How long a man today has time to repent? Only God knows. But I'm going to tell you right now, every individual outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is living under a reprieve. We're not going to be condemned. We are already condemned. Now you say, can I prove that? I most certainly can. So take your Bibles and keep your finger in Jeremiah chapter 38 and go back with me to John chapter 3. And I said it the other night when I was preaching along this line. I said, in the third chapter of John, and I challenge you to find it. In the third chapter of John, there are 13 things that describe the depravity of an individual. And we find John is known as the love chapter or the love book. But we find in John chapter 3, and we see in verse 18, the Word of God tells us, these things, listen to it if you will. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, or he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Then in another verse, we find again John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, why do I tell you these things? Beloved, in the days of Jeremiah and in the days of King Zedekiah, there was a time limited given to them by God to repent or perish. The same thing is true at this present hour. Now, I'm 87 years old. The young lady behind, before me is in her 90s. Well, I live in a rest home, and the youngest, and in fact, the oldest lady there is 108 years old. And she can walk better than I can. The lady down the hall from me is 102. All right? I feel like just a kid, because here we have this lady's old enough to be my mother. All right? Now, God's given us a long life, but God may not give that to everybody. You're here today, if you're here today, without Christ, and only you and God know. All right? This may be the last time you'll ever hear the truth. Now, the Lord impressed upon me, come down this time, and I don't know why, I still don't know why, but I know that He impressed me to come down here, and I just recently come out of the hospital, and I'm having a bout yet with pneumonia, but the Lord said, you got to go to Conyers. Well, when Bill found out I was coming to Conyers, he said, you got to come to Bethel. And this is Father's Day, and I don't know how many years I've been coming here, but every time I've come here, it's been a Father's Day. And I appreciate it very much. But now, why do I tell you? Are you listening? Look around, if you will, at our world conditions. The time is limited for everyone. Now, in the book of the Revelation, you find four horsemen ready to ride across the stage of human history. All right, we find the first one stands for domination. The second one stands for destruction. The third one stands for deprivation. And the fourth one stands for death. And I'll tell you right now, the world is not getting any better. It's getting worse and worse and worse, because the world is like the city of Jerusalem. It's under the judgment of God, and the Lord God of heaven is about to wreak judgment upon this earth. Now, you can put it down. You may say, well, preacher, I don't believe you. That doesn't change it any. These are facts, and you look around today and you'll find out that the earthquakes and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the droughts and everything like that are a warning of God that this world is entering what is called a time of sorrow. As I said these things, I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Now, what are you depending on to get you to heaven? Good works? It's not going to do it, because no one can save by works. It's not by works of righteousness that we are saved, all right? Are you depending upon your deeds? None whatsoever, because we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could have worked my way to heaven as a Baptist preacher, I'd have done so. Let me tell you something. I worked hard at it. I was known as a great soul winner. And I'll tell you right now, I could preach, and I emptied two churches while in an unsafe condition. Now, how come? The message that I preached was law conviction, and they wouldn't have it. Well, now, after the Lord God of heaven saved me, I don't preach law conviction. I preach Holy Spirit conviction. And we find this is also set forth in this portion of the Word of God. But now look again. God's message to the world today is repent or perish, because the time is limited for each individual. Then we find the message of the gospel is still being proclaimed. We had a great prayer meeting this morning, and I'll tell you right now, I praise the Lord for this little lighthouse that's here. It's faithful. And when we stand before the Lord God of heaven, the results will be given unto the Lord, because the Lord didn't tell us to have big churches. The Lord told us to do what? To be faithful unto Him with the message that He's given us. And this church is being faithful unto the Lord God of heaven with the message that's being given them. And praise the Lord, the message of the gospel is still being proclaimed from these walls. And I'll tell you right now, you be glad that you're here. Because churches today are closing up by the score. Wherever you go, they're closing up. I mentioned the other night, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. One of the greatest churches in America at one time. Under R.G. Lee, and then also Bellevue Baptist Churches under the leadership of Adrian Rogers, was a great church. It's no longer in existence. Now you think of it. Great big church, 27,000 members. It's gone. Now how come? Because it was centered around towards the last, around mankind. And the same thing is happening across America, wherever you go. Churches are dying one by one, and yet we find the world conditions are getting worse and worse, and so we find the message of the gospel that's being proclaimed, hallelujah, is still going forth, because, are you listening? God's put the responsibility on every individual. Now I'm going to tell you something. You'll never be the same for being here today. You say, what are you talking about? You'll either agree with me or disagree with me from what I'm saying. Because I'm telling you the absolute truth. The Word of God is plain. You have to repent or perish. The time is limited for you and for me. All right, thank the Lord. He's brought me down the road of repentance, revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to me, and I'll tell you right now, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go anytime. And I hope and pray that every one of you are in the same condition. The fourth thing is this. The responsibility rests upon every individual. You see, when we leave this meeting this morning, all right, no longer will anybody say, the blood of a sinner rests upon the hands of the preacher. No, sir, it's not going to be there. I'm preaching to you the truth of God, and I want to tell you right now, it's still being proclaimed in this world, but the responsibility rests upon you. Now, where do we find that? Jeremiah chapter 38, look with me if you will, and we find it in verse 17. Listen to what it says. Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thy house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. There's the responsibility. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Lord and your Savior? Yes or no? If there's any question of doubt, then I'm going to tell you a point down. You don't know Him. God doesn't leave an individual in a vacuum. We believe and preach, and the gospel teaches it. It is a no-so salvation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. I don't care where you go, who you are. It's a responsibility of the individual to do what? You think of what I'm saying this morning, and you ask yourself this question. Are you ready to meet the Lord right now? You have to be, any moment, because our life is nothing but a vapor. The responsibility rests upon each individual. In this portion of the Word of God, Jeremiah warned King Zedekiah. He said, King, he said, the responsibility is resting upon you. The king didn't listen. And the result was, the last thing he saw was the death of his sons. The king of Babylon put out his eyes, and later on he roasted him with fire. But there he was. He perished. It was his own fault. And are you listening? If you die and go to hell, it's your fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not this church's fault. It's your fault. Because you have a responsibility to repent before the Lord God of heaven and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Now there's a second thing I want to leave with you. And what is that? We find the second thing is this. Here's a traumatic experience in redemption. I preach that wherever I go because I find out that so many people today do not know what it is. All right? Now I want you to notice Jeremiah chapter 38. Look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee that this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in his city, in the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. Here you have the traumatic experience in redemption. Number one, we find Jeremiah was apprehended because of what they said was his sin. They told King Zedekiah, he's preaching treason. He was not. And we find what happened. They came to the king and they said, put that man to death. All right? The king said, he's in your hand. Now you get this. Suddenly, positively, absolutely, and indelibly, they grabbed a hold of Jeremiah and threw him into prison because of what they said was his sin. Now, in Holy Spirit conviction, suddenly, positively, absolutely, and indelibly, the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of the individual, and that individual is suddenly been made to realize that the Lord God of heaven is dealing with him. We go a little bit further, I'll say this. God calls that individual by name. And when he calls that individual by name, they know it. It's an inward call. It's a call that reaches down into the deepest recesses of the individual. And I'll tell you right now, when God begins to deal with that person becomes deathly afraid. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? If you have, my friend, you know that there came a time in your life that suddenly God spoke to your heart. Suddenly you realized that the Lord God of heaven was dealing with you personally. You didn't know if he was dealing with anybody else or not, but you knew, and you knew that you knew it, that he was dealing with you. But that's not salvation. That's Holy Spirit conviction. The second thing is this. Jeremiah was appointed unto death. And are you listening? Under Holy Spirit conviction, not only does God apprehend us, but he appoints us unto death. Now how does he do that? He takes the law of God, and the law of God becomes a weapon against us. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and you turn to Galatians chapter 3, and look with me at verse 10, and listen to what it says. The book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's what the law of God does when it's quickened and put alive into the heart of an individual. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now hold your seat. Nobody has ever kept the law entirely except the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God apprehends a sinner, he comes upon that individual and he calls that individual by name, and that person knows that God's dealing with him. All right? The second thing is this. The individual is appointed unto death. Now, wait a minute. What are you talking about? God shuts up that individual in death row. And the law of God becomes a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But the law of God becomes the weapon that God uses to open our heart and open our understanding and cause us to realize that we stand before God under condemnation. Paul went through the same thing on the Damascus Road. So did you if the Lord God of heaven ever reached down and saved you. Then, the third thing is this. When God does this, he does this. He puts a cry in the heart of that individual. What must I do to be saved? Where can I find Christ? How can I get converted? And when that takes place, at first the individual will go to one person here and one person there, and they'll tell him this and they'll tell him that, and it's always the wrong thing. And finally the individual is brought to the realization, are you listening? Nobody can help me except God. And that's exactly what he does. And he does it completely and he does it absolutely, because there's only one Savior that can save. It's not mankind. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. I can't lead a sinner to Christ. You can't either. No man can confess Jesus as Lord, but how? Through the Holy Ghost. And when the Lord God of heaven reveals himself to the individual, it's done between the Lord God of heaven and the individual and nobody else. And Paul said it again in Galatians chapter 1, where he said, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And are you listening? Your salvation is personal between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And under Holy Spirit conviction, you not only are you appointed unto death, but I'll tell you right now, you're appealing for mercy. Now, did Jeremiah appeal for mercy? He did. Read Lamentations 3. He was shut up in the prison, and the first 10 verses of Lamentations tell us how Jeremiah felt when the Lord God of heaven shut him up. He enclosed him, and we find out he shut out his prayer. He became to him as an enemy. And are you listening? That takes place spiritually in the heart of an individual. Because this is what God does. He shows us that we are not only to be apprehended because of sin, we are appointed unto death. And then, when the Lord God of heaven shows us these things, at the same time, He'll put a cry in our heart for mercy. 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 That's why that song that Neil sang this morning, one of my favorites. I'm just a beggar, a sinner saved by grace. No merit of any kind, but my Lord took my place. He's all I have and all I need throughout eternity. I'm just a beggar, a sinner saved by grace. I want to tell you right now, you've gone through that if you've been really converted. You really probably didn't realize it so much at the time, but when you hear some preaching about it, I'll tell you right now, you sit back and review, and you say, you know, that's exactly what happened to me when I got converted. And you feel like you almost feel like you got converted all over again. But then there's the fourth thing. And what is this? When an individual is beginning to appeal for mercy, I'll tell you right now, they recognize, and they know that they know it, that assistance has to come from an outside source. Jeremiah was shut up in that dungeon. He was in mire up to his armpits. He couldn't get out by himself. All right? The dungeon was covered by a rock. He was in total darkness. And there he was. And he was on his road to death. And we find, but what happened? Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, the black man, what did he do? He's a picture of God, the Holy Spirit. He appealed to the king, and he said, King, he said, we need to rescue Jeremiah. And are you listening? That's a spiritual picture. Because every individual has been touched by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God works in conjunction with God the Father, because God the Father has a definite time for every individual to become saved if they ever are. Only God knows when that is. But here Jeremiah was shut up. Appealing for mercy, it was his only recourse. And I'll tell you right now, under Holy Spirit conviction, the individual is the same thing. He would become like the publican. And what did he do? He smote himself upon his breast and cried out and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. All right. Have you ever been there? Have you ever sought the Lord God of heaven? And then we find what happened. The appealing for mercy was the only recourse, and assistance had to come from the outside source. All right. Now, how did it come? With regard to Jeremiah, it came by the command of the king and also the work of Ebed-Melech, the black man, and then also there were 30 people with him. Now, how come 30? 30 in the scripture is a number of blood. And how are we saved? We are saved by blood and power. And what did these men do? Under the leadership of Ebed-Melech, they did what? They let down old cast clouts and put them under the cords of Jeremiah. And what did they do? They picked him up by a supernatural force. And what happens when God saves us? The same thing. Here we are, in the dungeon, darkened. Nobody can help us. And what can we do? The only thing we can do is appeal for mercy. And then what happens? Suddenly, mysteriously and positively, all right, the same thing happens to us. Listen now, as it did to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was here, shut up in that dungeon, in darkness. All right, here he was, crying for mercy. Suddenly and positively, they removed the stone. And immediately, light shone into that dungeon. And are you listening? The same thing takes place in the heart of a sinner. At the command of God, and only God can do it, the stone is removed from the dungeon of sin that we are in, and we find what happens? The light shines in our hearts. Well, it's fulfillment of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Now, lest you be misunderstood, turn to there with me, if you will. Listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's the way I was. Now notice, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let's describe that. Jeremiah was in the dungeon. The dungeon was covered by a rock. All right? Suddenly what happened? There was a movement, and we find that stone was rolled away, the light shone in. All right? What happened then? Jeremiah heard the words of Ebed-Melech. He said, put these cashcloths underneath your arms, because he was held up by cords there. And what were they? They were the cords of love, and they were the cords of blood and power, as is set forth in the scriptures. And then we find what happened. All right, what did they do? They sucked Jeremiah out of that dungeon by supernatural force. One moment, he was hopeless, helpless, and hapless. The next moment, he was drawn up out of that dungeon and standing there free from the condemnation that he was under. The same thing takes place with regard to the Lord God of heaven. Did Jeremiah know when he was rescued? He most certainly did, all right? The absolute assurance is given to the one rescued. The spiritual assistance is set forth, and we find what happened. All right, God not only gives us a different mind, he renews us, because like the book of Romans tells us, we are mentally renewed, we have a renewed mind implanted, all right, we are set forth different physically, we exhibit physical aspects that we don't have before, because what happened? The old sin that we were under has dropped off. The third thing is this, we have a desire to serve the Lord God of heaven, and it's a fulfillment of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know what I'm talking about? I hope and pray that you do. And remember, if you don't understand what I'm preaching, it's because you're lost and you don't know. Because if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And all I've been doing this morning is describing to you what happens when the Lord God of heaven reaches down and saves you. Now, how long does it take? It takes place in an instant of time. But the conviction may take a long time. I don't know. It's in the hands of the Lord God of heaven. But then why do I tell you this? Because did Jeremiah know that he was rescued? Well, go back again, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 38, and let me show it to you, if I may. Jeremiah is talking with the king, and in verse 14, the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him, unto the third entry, that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a thing, hide nothing from here. Then in verse 16, so Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that hast made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hands of those men that seek thy life. And what do you have here? Absolute assurance that we are what? We are redeemed of the Lord God of heaven, and never again can we come under condemnation. You see, we're under condemnation once, and then when it's removed forever and ever and ever. And I'll tell you right now, you never get over it, all right? You say, preacher, how secure was Jeremiah? Take your Bibles again, if you will. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 39. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 13. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebuzaradan, Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmak, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent, and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, and committed him unto the hand of Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. What happened? Jeremiah was spared, King Zedekiah, and the princes were all put to death. Now, what are you talking about? Spiritually, what happens? One moment we're under condemnation. The next moment, we are not under condemnation. And forever, the book of Romans tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, why do I tell you these things? My friend, this takes place personally to you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has God ever reached down and delivered you? Your salvation experience is personal to you, but it has the same general characteristics that I've set forth before you today. And there is no other way. There is no other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to heaven but through Him. And my hope and my prayer is that you know Him as your Lord and your Redeemer. Why? Because the time for redemption is now. Not last night, but Friday night, I closed out a meeting in Conyers, and I preached on the days of Noah. And I laid out before them the facts that are before us. We are living in the days of Noah. And the next event is this. God's going to carry away His people, and then He's going to judge this world. He said He would, and you can put it down. Preacher, I don't believe it. It doesn't change anything. They didn't believe that God would send a flood on the earth because it had never rained until the days of Noah. They didn't believe it, but it didn't change it whatsoever. And those that didn't believe perished, and those that did believe, and at that time there were only 8 of them. Today we find the number of true believers are fewer and fewer and fewer. And as I mentioned before, churches are closing their doors by the dozens across America. Why? This world is going downhill, and Holy Spirit conviction is not as powerful today as it was many years ago. God is doing the same thing to this world that He did to Noah's world. My spirit shall not strive with man always, because He said His years are 100 days. All right, Holy Spirit conviction, for the most part, is unknown, unpreached, and unexperienced in a religious world at this present hour. But I'm going to ask you a question. What about you? What about you? Are you ready at this moment to meet the Lord? If you're not ready, you better get ready. Because you're living under a reprieve, as Jeremiah and the city of Jerusalem was living under a reprieve. For 2 years, we find God gave them an opportunity to repent. They didn't do it. All right, Nebuchadnezzar came in, wiped them out. Destroyed that whole city, killed hundreds of people, took others to Babylon. Zedekiah perished along with him. But Jeremiah was saved because he believed what God said. And the only way to heaven is to believe what the Lord God of heaven says. And He says today, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because our salvation consists of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are people also that they profess to know the Lord, but there's never been a change in their life. Let me leave this with you. A saloon keeper got converted. Before he got converted, he was as mean as he could be to his family. He had beaten his wife. He took his little girl one day, put her arm against a hot stove, and burned it. Burned it so she almost lost it. Well, the Lord God of heaven got a hold of that man. And we find, for a short time afterwards, he still ran that saloon. But God convicted him of it. And so one night, at the close of the meeting, or at the close of the day, he shut the saloon down, closed the doors, pulled down the shades of the windows, and we find, what did he do? He wrecked that thing completely. Destroyed every bottle of liquor and beer and everything like that he had. And when he left, there was nothing but a conglomeration of broken glass and liquid. He turned to shut the door on it, walked home. When he walked home, he opened the door, and we find his wife and daughter had gone upstairs. He called them. He said, "Honey, come downstairs." When they used to hear that, they would come fearfully. They came down again fearfully. And this is what he did. He went to his little girl, and he said, "Sweetheart, would you please sit on my lap?" When he did it before, he was going to beat her. She came again, trembling, afraid, wondering. And then what happened? He set her on his lap. He held up that arm that he had caused to be burned like it was. And he began to cry. He cried like a baby. He said, "Honey," he said, "this is what I did to you when I was nothing but a rotten sinner." He said, "You've got a new daddy now." He said, "Can you forgive me what I've done to you?" He did the same thing to his wife. He took his wife and he said, "Honey, please come here." He put his wife around him. He looked at the scars that he had caused and he wept again like a baby. He said, "Can you people ever forgive me for what I've done to you?" And you know why? He said, "This is the reason I'm saying it to you." He said, "I'm a new man. You don't have the same daddy that you had before. Jesus Christ has made the difference." And he went on to become a stalwart servant of God until the day the Lord took him home and he died. And now what are you talking about? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new." Shall we stay? Our Father, today, thank you again for this opportunity and privilege that we've had of setting forth thy truth as it is to men and women and boys and girls as they are. Lord, we believe there's some here that don't know you. And oh, we just ask you, Spirit of God, move upon that heart, whoever it may be, maybe more than one, we don't know, but move upon that heart. Oh, we pray, apprehend them, and then, Lord, show them that they are appointed unto death, and put a cry in their heart so that they'll begin to appeal to thee for mercy. And then, oh God, reach down and rescue them, and give them that assurance that you've reached down and delivered them. The glory is all thine, and the privilege is ours when we hear about it. We commit this service to thee and ask you, Lord, thy will be done. We pray, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Brother Pastor.